Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. It's good to be here this morning in my hometown, Winkler, Manitoba. It's good to see church family. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I want to welcome each and every one of you here this morning. May we have come prayerfully. May we have prepared our hearts to listen to God's word, but not just to listen, but to make changes in our lives so that God can be glorified through our lives. And we can be encouraged, and we can be what God has created us to be in this world. He has created each one of us to be part of his kingdom, but we also all have that choice to make if we want to be part of his kingdom or not. This morning's message is geared towards God's children. Who we are as God's children. We all have our own identity. We're all different. Some of us look kind of the same if you're all in one family, but we're all different. We're unique. We've all been created. But who are we as God's child? What is our identity as a child of God? I was asked a while back by a young man. He wanted help with his self-esteem, his self-worth. So I went back to my office and I looked in the Bible and I tried to find something on self-esteem, and there is nothing in the Bible about self-esteem. But there is lots in the Bible about of our worth in God's eyes. What does God see in you and me that he would send his only son to die for us? That's where our worth is in. That's where our value is in. As a child of God, he finds us, or he has created us to be precious in the sight of God. Because we are the only ones with a living soul, so he has created us so that he wants us to come back to him. And he wants us to make him our best friend. And what does a best friend do? What do best friends do for one another? They always look out for the person that's their best friend. And what does God do? He looks out for us. He wants only the best for his children. Just like we as parents, we only want the best for our children. But we also have to let loose, and they have to make the choices in their lives just the same way as God did. He created us, and then he gave us the choice to accept what he's offering us, or we can just go our own way and reject it and face the consequences. So before we go into the message, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with praise and thanksgiving for the wonderful God that you are, for the beautiful country that we live in, for the freedom that we have in coming into your house of prayer and to worship you, to praise you, to sing praises, to pray to you, and just to listen to what your word says. We praise you for the love that you have for each and every one of us, that you were willing to die on the cross and give your life a living sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, so that we can have eternal life with you. But not just eternal life, we can also have that peace and that joy in our hearts here on this earth already, knowing that you live through us. It is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. We praise you for the opportunity we have this morning to listen to your word, to gather as brothers and sisters in Christ, shoulder to shoulder, standing together in unity, and looking to you for guidance, for leadership, for wisdom, and for strength to walk through this world as long as you give us breath. We praise you for each one that has come out this morning. May you touch them and bless us in a special way with your Spirit as we look into your word and as we worship you in song. We pray this morning for the Sunday school and their teachers as well, that they too can be edified through your word, and that you and you alone may be glorified through this morning's worship here and also in the Sunday school. And as we are about to sing praises to your holy name, lift up our hearts and our voices to you in praise. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we'll have some opening songs, please.
Let's take our red book and turn to number 311. Now I have found a friend. 311.
Shall never end. Jesus is mine. Though earthly joys decrease, though human friendship cease, now I have lasting peace. Jesus is mine. Though I grow poor and old, Jesus is mine. He will my faith uphold. Jesus is mine. He will my want supply. His precious blood is nigh. Naught can my hope destroy. Jesus is mine. Farewell, mortality. Jesus is mine. Welcome, eternity. Jesus is mine. My redemption is wisdom and righteousness, life, light, and holiness. Jesus is mine. Father, thy name I bless. Jesus is mine. Thine is the sovereign grace. Praise shall be thine. Spirit of holiness, Father's grace, thou lidst my soul embrace. Jesus is mine.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. 248.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free for all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever.
First part of the message, I want to remind us of what Jesus Christ did for us and what actually happened when we accepted him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And then if we go down to verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what actually happened to us? We still look the same from the outside, but something happened on the inside. He says here, if we accept Jesus Christ, we become a new creature or a new creation. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, Ezekiel 36, 26, he says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Now, when he talks about a stony heart, before we knew Christ, we were set in our ways. We were stone hard. God couldn't penetrate. Many times we heard the word of God, but we rejected it. We put up this wall because we didn't want to let go of the sin where we were involved in. And then our heart gets hard and calloused. Like we heard last week from Martin Unruh, how he talked about calluses on his hand. And even when you poke it or whatever, it doesn't even hurt. And that's the same way our heart was before we knew Christ. But then we opened up the door just a little bit, and God moved in, and he took those calluses away. And then we became a heart of flesh, and it became soft, and it became pliable, and then he could start working with us. He opened up things to us that we thought were okay, but they had to change. To become a new creature means to be have a change of the will. What do we want in life? What is important in our life? So we become a new creature with a new heart. It's kind of like when a person has a really bad heart and they can't hardly live anymore. They can hardly function with the heart they have. And in today's technology, they can find a heart that matches your blood type and kind of everything matches, even though you still have to be on some drugs, but they can put a new heart in you, and it functions well, and you can live life almost normally again. And that's what God does with our heart. He gives us a new heart, a heart he can work with. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, Isaiah 40, verse 15, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket." That doesn't sound right. 4 verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint." So once we have that new heart, the one that God puts, or he takes off the calluses of our heart, and he puts in this new heart, and we wait upon him, and he renews our strength. Our zeal in life, our fervor gets renewed because we have a new lookout on life. Things look brighter. Today we look outside and it's kind of hazy, and that's kind of how our heart is, or our sight is when we're not with the Lord or we're not in the Lord. Everything looks bleak and dull because there's no hope. But when that new heart gets put in, we have a new outlook. The sun is brighter. The smoke goes away, and we have something to look forward to because we have peace in our hearts. We have joy. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, Ezekiel 11, verse 19, And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. A heart transplant. Do we have a heart? Have we experienced that heart transplant? Is our heart pliable that God can mold it and shape it so that we can glorify Him in our lives and others can see Christ in our lives? What's our priority in life? These are all questions and things that we have to give it into God's will. What used to be important to me isn't important anymore. Because the benefits just aren't worth it. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 7, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The change of the will, conversion. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." When it talks here about the simple, it talks about those that really don't care, or the ignorant, the spiritually ignorant, the ones that have no desire or no hunger for the Word of God. They kind of always push it away, and we've all been there. But then all of a sudden, when we open that door just a crack, and God puts a little taste into our mouth or into our soul, then we get interested. And then He wants to put that wisdom in us, the spiritual wisdom, discerning what is important and what isn't. In today's world, there's such a push to have status, to have wealth, and to be known by something we've done or what we have. How are you known? How do people describe who you and I are? By the car we drive, or by the truck we drive, or by the house we live in, or by what kind of business we own? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but is that what people look at the most in our lives? Is that what they see? Oh, look at that guy. He drives a brand new truck every third year. Or look at that guy's house. Wow, that's huge. Is that what we're known by? So all these passages that I've read up till this point, when we ponder these passages, we find that we're supposed to be brand new people as Christ followers on the inside. Like I said before, the outside doesn't change. Like, we could have done things to our bodies before we knew Christ that is hard to change, or maybe even impossible to change now that we are born again believers. But it should still show on the inside. We shouldn't be proud of the stuff that we did beforehand. The inside should show different. Our priorities should have changed. We are given new life through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves in, and it gives us new life. Like I said before, our priorities, our will changes through the Holy Spirit. We're not reformed. We're not rehabilitated. We're or re-educated. We are new people. And only God can do that. He can make something, take something old and worn down and verbrucht and kaput, and He can make brand new stuff out of it. He can take the worst sinner and make something brand new and something beautiful. And that's you and me. We were those sinners. and we are still sinners, but we're born again believers, and we believe in this Jesus Christ to keep us brand new, to keep us fresh and new. And when we're these new people, we should be living in union with Christ. So how many of us think about Christ every day? Colossians 2. Verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye, it doesn't say with him, it says, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding. What does that mean? Abounding means to that's your first priority. In everything in the world, yes, we all have to make a living. We all have to go to work. We all have to do these things to survive. But what is abounding in our life? What do we talk about the most? Is it about Christ? Here we see that he wants us to be rooted. We bought some flowers and some plants in spring to put onto your yard, and we planted them and we did all the right stuff, as far as we thought anyway. We put it in the ground and we watered it, and we watered it every other day or whatever it was, and some of them just did not root, and they died. He wants us to be well-rooted, like a grown tree outside here. They're well-rooted. They're green. Their roots are deep and wide. And he wants us to be rooted in him, like we read in verse 6. So walk ye in him. Then we get the nutrients. Then we get the wisdom from God. We get the strength, the courage, the peace. We get everything from him. Just like these trees outside, they get everything they need to keep their leaves, even when the sun is burning hot and the rain doesn't come. They're still green. Why? Because they're rooted. And he wants us to be that rooted in Christ. Not just on a Sunday morning. Tomorrow morning, he wants to be just as high on our level of priority as he is to this morning. This morning he was high because we're here, right? It was important for us to be here this morning. Not just because I was slated to speak here, but I wanted to be here. We get life-giving strength from the Holy Spirit if we're rooted in Christ. We are not turning over a new leaf. We are living a new life under a new master, Jesus Christ. So that's being a new creature. Some of us are 70, 80 years old, maybe more. Some of us are just starting out where you are still teenagers or young adults. There's a few little ones here this morning. But we all have the opportunity to be brand new people and to show it on the outside, what's happening on the inside. In verse 21 of our text this morning, we read how Jesus was the substitute. For he hath made him to be sin for us, Jesus Christ, the one that loved you and me so much that he was willing to die for you. Even if you didn't accept what he did, he was still going to go to the cross. So he's our substitute. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So he took the wrath that we deserve, that God has towards sin. How does God see sin? He hates sin. And one day the wrath of God will come upon all those that are living in sin that have not accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And Jesus Christ took that wrath upon himself when he died on that cross for you and me, so that we didn't have to have that. Can you imagine the wrath of God? I can't. What it's going to be like when God judged the people that don't accept him? I don't want to be there. He was the one that bore our sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, 1 Peter 2:24, he says, who his own self, talking about Jesus, bare our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, you and me, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So every time he got beaten with that strap with the glass in there and ripped part of his back out, that was for you and me. He took that punishment. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. And this is describing Jesus Christ. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Because what he did for you and me, he's sitting on the throne, waiting for his friends to come there. His friends are the ones that are new people. That's you and me. If Jesus is our Lord and Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, and such were some of you. And he's talking about all the sins. There's a whole bunch of sins listed before this. And he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, separate. That doesn't mean we have to move out of this world almost, or move onto an island and live by ourselves. We are separated. We should be separated from the world. We should be different from the world. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. We're made new people by God's grace. And what's God's grace? Jesus Christ on the cross. Our sins were washed away. We are set apart for a special purpose, sanctified. We are pronounced not guilty, justified. Now that's what Jesus did for you and me, each one of us. If you've accepted or not, I don't know. But this next part of the message, after we've knelt in prayer, that's going to be particularly to the ones, the benefits of who we are in Christ, if we are in Christ. Not if we just know about Christ, but are we in Christ? Christ. But before we go there, I want to give each one of you the opportunity to go on bended knee and praise God that he has made us new. If we are new, and if we are not, what are you waiting for? Let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our blue book and turn to number 34, How Great Thou Art. Number 34, let's all stand.
How great thou art.
For the second part of the message, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the unpurchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Thus far the reading of God's word. So our identity in Christ, what is it? How are we known as Christians? In verse 1 it says, Paul, and he was a good apostle. He wrote a lot of the books in the New Testament. And it says there, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints. Do you consider yourself a saint? As a child of God, do you look at yourself as a saint? It says, to the saints and the faithful. What is a saint? A saint is somebody, we would say, holy, or another definition is acceptable to God. And if we're born again believers and we have repented of our sins and we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, those sins are all washed away and we are accepted by God through Jesus Christ. It's nothing we have done, but we're accepted. So then we are a saint in the eyes of God. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, it says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified or separate from the world, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Then if we go to Psalm 116, verse 15, this is often used at funerals. 116, verse 15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." So if we're not saints here already, then that verse doesn't make sense. So if we're born again believers, we're considered saints in the eyes of God. That's nothing we can boast about because it's nothing we have done, like I said, but it's everything that Jesus Christ have done for us. And then he tells us it also to the faithful. Faithful. What does that mean? When a couple gets married, and there's some couples here, they've been married for 40, 50, 60 years. They've been faithful to one another. That means that they made a promise way back then that they would not look or go to anybody else but the one that they said yes to, the I do. They stayed faithful. And that's what this faithful means, to stay pure and to stay focused on Jesus Christ for the rest of our lives. Can we turn away from that? Yes, we have that option. We can choose to leave. But he says this is to the faithful, the saints that are faithful. So that means that the ones that are born again believers here this morning, we're a whole bunch of saints. It says that means that we are a saint set apart and appointed by God as holy, and we have been made holy through my faith in Jesus Christ. It is all by faith. It's not by works. It's by faith. We accept what Jesus Christ did, and he takes that old heart out of there, and he puts in that new heart, and then he can start shaping it. 2 Peter. Be ye holy as I am holy, and that makes us a saint. So we are saints, point number one. In verse 2, he talks about grace be to you, and this verse gets used almost every Sunday when we start a message. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That should bring us comfort. The grace of God, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3, 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is only by the grace of God that we can have this forgiveness. If Jesus Christ hadn't come, we would still be lost in sin. We would all be destined for hell. But because Jesus Christ and the grace of God, the gift he's extending to us and has extended to us, we are justified. And that gives us what? Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. That gives us this peace. God's grace gives us peace, like we read in this verse. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that we are covered by God's grace and peace only through Jesus Christ. The world can't offer us peace. They've been talking peace in Israel and the Middle East for as long as I can remember, and I'm old, according to some people. But that's been talked about for so many years, and they still haven't found the peace, but they first need to find the peace in here. And that's what God is granting us. He says, here, you can have it. So point number two is we are covered by God's grace, and that gives us this peace in our hearts and in our souls. verse 3 of our text. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. How many of you are blessed? With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How many of us can sincerely complain about something that we don't have, that we have to, that we really need? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, a very familiar verse, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things? Who gave you your house? You worked for it, right? Who gave you the ability to work for it? Did you? Who gave you the boss that gives you that check every 2 weeks? Who gave you the boss, or who gave your boss the ability to figure out whatever you're doing to make money? You know, when I read this and I was preparing for this message, and I went to Matthew 6:33, and I read that verse, and it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the rest will be added unto you." And then I had to get up, walk out of my office, and look around. And all the stuff I have, I have a beautiful, a loving wife. I have 4 grown children. They all follow the Lord. I have 7 grandchildren. I have more than I need. God has blessed us. Do I complain sometimes? Yes. Why? I really don't know. I have nothing to complain about. But are we, in this area of the world, are we seeking Christ first? That's why we're so blessed? I don't think so. And God still blesses. He blesses, and then he blesses some more. Drive around the country. If you haven't, drive around the countryside this afternoon once. Look at the crops. Stop and walk beside the cornfields. We have a cornfield behind us. I cannot reach the top. And it's so dicht, so, like, it's unbelievable. And we went to Alberta a couple of weeks ago, and they're like that almost all the way there. Are we seeking Christ first? Can you imagine if we were? Winkler used to be known as part of the Bible Belt. Is it still? We are blessed. God has blessed us with everything and more that we need. But he has also blessed us with everything we need to keep our spirit healthy, our soul healthy. His blessings abound in Christ. He has given us salvation. He has provided gifts for our spirit to live. to further his kingdom. He has given us power to do the will of God through the Holy Spirit. And above all that, he has promised us eternity with him, away from all the junk that we deal with every day in this world. That's a blessing. So we are blessed. So blessed. And then verse 4, it talks about, according as he has chosen us, he has chosen all people to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. But remember, he has chosen us, but he has given us that choice. In James chapter 2, verse 5, James chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" Poor in the world, but the rich in faith. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, you are the wealthiest person on the earth. Because nobody can take that away from you. The markets can crash tomorrow and you're still going to go to heaven. Even though the streets are made of gold, but the gold up there, it doesn't have any effect here on earth. The price of gold doesn't have any effect in heaven either. That stays the same. It's secure. In John chapter 15, verse 16, he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Chosen. Chosen to be accepted by God. Holy, blameless. We are holy, without accusation. Verse 5 of our text talks about having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. We're adopted into his family. And here on earth, when people adopt children, those adopted children have just as much right to everything that those parents have as children that are not adopted. It's the way it's supposed to be. Because they become part of their family. So we are all adopted, or we're part of God's children. God is our Father. So we are his children. We're adopted into his family. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Galatians 3, verse 26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." And what does that make us when we're adopted into his family? In Titus chapter 3, verse 7, he says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we're heirs. Everything Jesus got, he wants to share with you and me. When he died on the cross and he arose from the grave, and then he was here for a few more days, and then before he ascended to heaven, he says, "The way I go, I'm going to come back." And why is he coming back? To pick us up. That where he is, that we will be also. That we can inherit what he inherited. So we are adopted into God's family through Christ and have all the benefits through the adoption. Verse 6 talks about, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So we are a daughter or a son by the grace of God. We are in his family. Colossians 1, verse 13, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Can you picture that? There's a wall. And we were all on this dark side, the side headed for hell. And we opened up that door just a little bit, and Jesus Christ walked in, and he took us from this side of the wall, and he placed us on this side where it's bright, the future is excellent. That's where we are. We are his family. Verse 7 talks about, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We are forgiven. In 1 John 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The price has been paid. The debt is erased. In Colossians 1, verse 14, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, if there's some people here today that have a lot of debt, and you just work almost day and night just to make your payments, you've locked in your debt load and the interest rates were high, and now you just have to pay, and you're just paying just a little bit off the principal every 2 weeks, and the rest all goes to interest. And one day you walk into the bank, and I know this is old school if you walk into the bank and actually make a payment, but anyway, you walk into the bank and you want to make your payment. And the bank manager calls you into his office, and you figure, uh-oh, here it comes. Now I'm going to lose everything. And he closes the door, and you sit down, and your sweat's starting to run, and you're just kind of thinking, like, what's going on here? And the bank manager sits down, and he holds out his file, and he opens it, and he's looking at his file, and then he looks at you, and he says, you don't need to make any more payments. Your debt has all been paid for. Would you complain? And say, absolutely not. I'm going to make my payments. I don't think any of us would. We would probably jump up in town and give the manager a big hug. That's what Christ did. We were in debt over our head that we couldn't get out of. We couldn't do anything to get out of it. And he went and he paid it. And then he says, just follow me. That's all I require. Just give me your life and just follow me. Look what I did for you. I did everything I could for you. I did the best that I could for you that you didn't have to live in hell for the rest of eternity. I paid your price. So our sins are paid in full. We're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a big one. It's huge. And then in verse 8, he talks about wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Abounded again. Given us much more than what we need. And something we can't even fathom. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We don't understand God's ways. We don't understand why God does what he does. But he says, we can have some of his wisdom. He says, I'll give it to you. He wants to show us the mystery that the world doesn't understand in his word. But it can only be obtained by the Holy Spirit. And we can only have the Holy Spirit if we follow Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, it says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote aforetime in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." This book is foolishness to the world. For somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they can read this book and they go, "Why? I doesn't understand it. It doesn't make sense." So we can receive God's wisdom and understanding as he speaks to us through his word. Verses 10 and 11 tells us that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Unified. We're all different. I like pierogies and you like cheesecake and I like this and you like that. We're all different. But in Christ we should be like this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Till we all come together in unity. He wants us to all have the same focus, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, Romans 8, 17, he says, "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him." So we are united under God as his children. So we are confident that our life will conform and work out according to his plans if we're in Christ and his purposes for us. Verse 12 of our text talks about that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he tells us that our lives are supposed to magnify God. Our marriages are supposed to magnify the relationship between God or Christ and the church. What kind of a relationship does Christ have with the church? What did he do for the church? He died for it. He had so much love for the church, not the building, the you and me, that he died for it. And that's what our marriages are supposed to reflect, that we would give anything and everything for our spouse. And then he says here in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do our lives do that? Does that new creature inside of us glorify God so that others can observe it? In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, Romans 8, 24, he says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" So we have this view of where our eternity will be. That's our hope. That's our spiritual hope. So we give thanks to God, praise and thanks to God, and we live our lives to bring glory to him. Verse 13 tells us, in whom also he trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The indwelling Spirit. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. The Holy Spirit that moved in. Galatians 2, verse 20. So we are in Christ through the Holy Spirit, and our identity is found only in him. The last verse of our text here says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. He has promised us an inheritance. And when God makes a promise, there's no breaking it. In John chapter 1, or 14, verses 1 to 3, he says, I'm going to go prepare a place, and that where I go, that you will be there too. Why? Because we're his friends, and we're his children. So we are certain of a glorious future and an eternal inheritance with God in heaven. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Philippians 1, verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If we give ourselves to Jesus Christ, he will start working. And he will work till we die to make us holy and acceptable. So God's work for us began when Christ died on the cross. His work in us began when we first believed. Now his Holy Spirit lives within us, enabling us to be more like Christ every single day. This process started on the cross and will end when Christ returns or he takes us home. So all these things that we've talked about in this second part of the message, they're all geared toward born-again believers. And if there's anybody here this morning that does not believe in Jesus Christ and has not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you don't have any of these benefits. But there's still an opportunity. But sometimes people don't want to let go of certain things. We went fishing this last week, and as I was putting my bait on the hook, I thought of Satan. It looked so good to the fish anyway. You put that bait on the hook and you throw it in the water and you just sit there and you're trawling along and this fish is eyeing this minnow or this worm on this hook and thinking, oh, that looks delicious. And he starts following it, and he grabs that thing, and you yank that thing, and he's hooked. And he cannot get away from that hook unless somebody releases him. So if we're living in sin, and we don't want to let go of it because it's so good, we have so many friends. Those aren't friends, because those friends are not looking out for your well-being. They're just looking out for their good time. God can release that hook, and you can be part of this benefit package. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of the service. We want to praise you for your word. We want to praise you for who you are and what you have done for us. We pray for each one gathered here this morning that we will look at those benefits and the blessings that you have bestowed on each and every one of us, and praise you, and live a life of praise, so that others may be drawn to you. We pray that you will lead us and guide us as we go from here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. For all other things that you may have upon your heart, for those that are able, let us kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our blue hymnal and turn to number 469, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.
Pardon and cleanse within grace.
You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were in Alberta to that, they call it the Ritzite. I don't know exactly what that means, but anyway, it's about the addiction center in Mexico. They put on this big 3-day thing in Mexico every year of what has happened in the last year and do a report, and then they also have testimonies from people who have gone through that program. And all the testimonies that were made here in Alberta was one common theme. Once I came to the end of my resources, the end of myself, then God could help me. But not if I was standing in the way. Once you're up against that brick wall and there's no door out of it, then God can start working. But until I or myself stand in the way, it always reminds me of the book that we had at home when our children were little, I Can Do It Myself. And that's with how, the only way we can find Christ is we can let go of ourselves and give it all over. Then God can work. Then God takes that heart out and he puts in that new heart. Then things will brighten up. But till then, no, doesn't work. I want to thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers. Let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord and have a wonderful day.